All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 23. If you remember last week, we were in 1 Samuel 23, and we dealt with the first part of the chapter, and we went from verses 1 through 18. And if you remember last week, we were talking about leadership lessons, and really, not really leadership lessons as much as what not to expect as a leader. We saw that when you are a leader, you should not expect your followers to understand the vision that God has given you all of the time. We saw that there from David's life, where he asked God, and the men said, I don't know about that, and he went and asked God again, and he said, no, this is what God has called us to do. We also saw there that you should never expect loyalty from followers. Just this week, my wife was telling me about a situation. Somebody texted her about a situation, and I looked at her and I said, "Don't expect loyalty from anybody." And she said, "I'm going to text her that right now." But she didn't. She didn't do that, of course. But it's just the way it is. And then the last thing we saw there was with Jonathan in regards to not willing to abide in the wilderness, and you've got to endure the wilderness to enjoy the kingdom. We saw those things in verse 19, starting in verse number 19. The sermon tonight's not very complicated, not very structured, to be honest with you. And usually I preach 3 points and an outline or alliterated outline or something like that. It's just a very simple truth. I want you to see it tonight, and we won't spend too much time, but we'll spend as much time as we need to get the point across. But if you look at verse number 19, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" And here, I want you to understand, David is basically being betrayed. He's hiding, and he's minding his own business. He's just trying to stay out of the way, and he's trying to survive and live, and Saul's falling after him. And you've got these Ziphites who basically go to Saul, and they said, "Hey, we know where David is. We'll deliver him to you." And they betrayed David. Look at verse 20. "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So they go to Saul and say, "Hey, we'll give him up. We'll tell you exactly where he's at." Look at verse 21. "And Saul said, Blessed be ye the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." Remember Saul, he's always throwing himself a pity party, and he's saying, "Oh, somebody finally has compassion on me. Someone's helping me." Verse 24, verse 22, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is." Now, that word haunt is a word that you and I probably wouldn't use. Usually, when we use the word haunt, we're thinking more like a ghost, like a haunted house or something. The word haunt means a place frequented by a specific person or group of people, but that's not how, you know, he wasn't saying that David was a ghost or anything, but it's interesting the wording that Saul uses. He says, you know, "Go see where his haunt is and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." The word subtle is often used in Scripture in reference to like Satan or a devilish type work. Verse 23, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the," notice these words, "lurking places where he hideth himself, and come yet again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." So it's interesting. Saul's like, where's his haunt? Where he deals very subtly? Where his lurking places are? Just trying to make David sound really evil. And, you know, I want to say to Saul, "Saul, you're the one that's got the evil spirit from the Lord. I mean, you're the one that's been being haunted, you know, by the evil spirit from God." But it's just funny how he's trying to portray that on to David. So David is basically betrayed. And then I want you to notice in verse 24, David is surrounded. Notice what the Bible says, verse 24, "And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon." And Saul went, I want you to understand what's going on here. Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Basically, David's trying to run away from Saul, and David's been outflanked. Saul won the race here, and the Bible says that he was compassed about. The word compass means to get around. It says that Saul and his men compassed David and his men his men round about to take them. So I want you to notice he's surrounded. They're entirely round about him. So here's what I want you to say. David has been betrayed. You ever felt betrayed before? You ever have somebody that you trusted? Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it's a friend or something like that. But David's been betrayed here. Not only has David been betrayed, but he's been surrounded. He feels like everyone's, it's all falling apart. And here's what you got to understand. It was all falling apart. This is it. Saul has gotten what he wants. He's gotten David in a spot. I mean, notice the last part of verse 26. For Saul and his men compass David and his men round about to take them. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to flee. You've got David and his men in this middle of the wilderness, and Saul has them completely surrounded. Game over. Saul won. Look at verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. Talk about being saved by the bell. And went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Selah Hamath Lekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Here's what I want you to understand. This was a miraculous escape, a miraculous blessing to David when he had lost, when he was compassed about. It was done. And here's what I want you to say, and here's the whole point of tonight's sermon is this, that you and I serve a God that works on the other side. And we often don't see him. See, if you look at verse 27 again, it says, but there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come. Notice, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And here's what I believe happened, and the Bible doesn't tell us this. I just think this is what happened. I think, you know, God saw this whole thing happen. God is looking down at David saying, David, go this way. And David went that way and made a wrong choice. And Saul outflanked him, and Saul completely compassed him about. And God said, hey, angel, why don't you go down there to one of those Philistine lords and go whisper in his ear that he needs to go invade the land of Israel. An angel goes down and whispers in the ear of one of those lords and says, hey, I got an idea. Let's go invade the nation of Israel. And they go and invade the nation of Israel, and a messenger comes back to Saul and says, Saul, you got to come right now. Saul, you got to get back to the land. And the Bible tells us that there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And Saul left David. And here's what you got to understand. God often, when you and I feel like we've been betrayed or compassed about or surrounded, we have to take comfort in knowing that you and I serve a God that works on the other side. And here's what you got to understand, is that God cannot be seen. Go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 37. In 1 Timothy 1:17, the Bible says this, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. You and I serve an invisible God. And we can't see what he does. And often he works on the other side and it's unseen to us. Because here's what we're going to say. No one, I don't think anybody sent a message to David and said, hey, David, we were going to kill you. We were going to destroy you, but we got to go take care of the Philistines. I don't think that happened. I think David was sitting there and he's afraid and he's scared and he's calling out to God. And he says, man, this is it. You know, I've lost. And then all of a sudden they're just all gone. And he doesn't know what happened. He doesn't understand. Maybe later on he hears about the invasion from the Philistines. But here's what you got to understand. God works on the other side, and it's an unseen God. It's an unseen work. And here's what I want you to understand. I want to give you some examples because you see this all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, we see this unseen, invisible God that works on the other side. Are you there in Genesis 37? Look at verse number 26. Genesis 37. I just want to refresh your memory with some of these Bible stories, because I want you to see this theme. It's a consistent theme throughout the Bible that we serve a God that works on the other side, on the side where you and I can't see him. Genesis 37. Look at verse number 26. Remember the story of Joseph? The Bible says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Don't miss this. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Joseph was a young man, and his own brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery and sent him off to Egypt. Go to Genesis 39, look at verse 19. Joseph was not only betrayed, was not only sent off to Egypt, In Genesis 39:19, the Bible tells us this, and it came to pass when his master, Joseph's master, Potiphar, heard the words of his wife. Remember, Joseph got sold into slavery into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife wanted to have a relationship with Joseph, and Joseph refused. And then his wife lies about what happened and accuses Joseph falsely. The Bible says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, and she's lying. After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So we see Joseph in the pit, being betrayed and sold into slavery. We see Joseph in the prison, being lied about, being accused falsely about something that he did not do. Go to Genesis chapter 40, look at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 40, and the story of Joseph, you need an entire series just to study the story of Joseph. But let me just give you some of the highlights. Genesis chapter 40, look at verse number 6. And Joseph came in unto them, this is the butler and the baker, in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Remember, the butler and the baker had a dream, and they were upset, verse 7. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? He said, what's wrong? Why are you so upset? And they said unto him, verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream, I pray you. And you know the story. Joseph goes on to explain to them the dream, and he tells them the interpretation thereof. And he tells one of you is going to die, the other one's going to go back to the palace. He tells the butler, you're going to go back to the palace. And he asked the butler, he said, when you get back to the palace, can you don't forget me. Make sure you tell Pharaoh that I'm here, but I don't deserve to be here. I've been lied about. Notice verse 23, though. What happens? Genesis 40, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph can't catch a break. And nothing's going right. And then in Genesis 41 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And you know the story, Pharaoh has a dream, no one can interpret it. The butler remembers 2 years later, hey, there was a guy in the prison, and he interpreted the dream. But here's what I want you to understand, and here's what you need to comprehend. When Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and put into the pit, yes, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because we serve a God that's working on the other side. See, Joseph had to be betrayed because he needed to go down to Egypt. Why? Because that's where Pharaoh was. Joseph had to be lied about by Potiphar's wife. Why? Because he needed to go down to the prison, because that's where the butler was. Joseph had to go and interpret the dream and get that connection and then be forgotten. Why? Because Pharaoh one day, see, God was working on the other side. And when Pharaoh had a dream, God put it all together. And throughout the entire life of Joseph's life, you can see this theme where God was working. And Joseph could say, what is going on? Why can't I catch a break? Where is the supposed God that I serve? I don't see him helping me. But here's what you got to remember, is that you and I serve an invisible God who works on the other side. And we can't see what he's doing. And we don't always understand it. But there does come a time when it's all put together and we say, oh, that's what God was doing in my life. Let me give you another example. Go to the book of Esther. You're there in 1 and 2 Samuel. Go past 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, if you have your place in 1 2 Samuel, go past 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther chapter number 2. Esther chapter number 2. Remember the story of Esther? Esther chapter number 2. Vashti, the king, the queen, disrespected the king, and he divorced her, which he shouldn't have. He put her away, and he looked for a new queen. And in Esther chapter number 2 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and the king loved Esther. Esther 2:17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And Esther ascends to the throne as a queen. And in chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, in those days, while Mordecai, remember Mordecai had taken Esther and raised her as his daughter, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now, don't miss this in verse number 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. So here's what happened. Mordecai heard that there was a conspiracy to put the king to death. These two guys were going to kill the king. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, hey, Esther, here's what's going on. Esther then tells the authorities. The Bible says that the thing, it was found out, verse number 23. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. So here you got Mordecai. He should be a hero. They should celebrate a day. They should give a day to this man and say, hey, this guy rescued the king. But notice, all that happens is this. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. They wrote it down in a book. And they said, well, let's just keep record of that this is what happened. But no reward was given to Mordecai. In fact, no attention was given to Mordecai. Now, you and I would be upset. You know, we'd want to go up to the throne and say, hey, listen, king, the only reason you're alive is because of me. But nothing came as a result. And just remember, you and I, sometimes we do things and nothing comes as a result. No reward, no accolades, no one acknowledges it, no one even cares. But remember that you and I serve a God who's working on the other side. The unseen hand of God is often not understood. And here, Mordecai just went on and kept doing what he was doing. The story goes on. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 5. Esther chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Esther chapter number 3 and verse 5. Notice what it says. And when Haman's a bad guy, he's a villain in the story, saw that Mordecai bowed not. Haman was promoted of the king, and he wanted everybody to bow down to him. And Mordecai said, I only bow to God. I don't bow to a man. And Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hand on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Haman said, I'm going to kill all the Jews, and I'm going to kill Mordecai. I hate these people. You know the story. He puts a plan into action in regards to how he's going to get rid of these people. Esther finds out about it. Esther is told. She decides she's going to do something about it. She made that great statement. You know, Mordecai made the great statement that you had been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther made the great statement that she was going to go, and if I perish, I perish. But notice in Esther chapter 5 and verse 6. I remember when I was a kid, I would read this story, and I would get so frustrated because I didn't really think about the story and what was going on. In Esther chapter 5 and verse 6, Esther goes to the king and says, hey, can we have dinner together? Can I have your attention for an evening? And she says, invite your friend Haman. And she has them all come there. And verse number 6, the Bible says, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? He says, Esther, what are you asking for? Why did you call me here? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. He said, what do you need? Esther, what do you want? I'll give you even up to half of the kingdom. Now, this is what would frustrate me whenever I would read the story, because I wasn't, you know, as a kid, you know, I couldn't really understand what was going on. Look at verse 7. Then answered Esther and said, my petition, my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king had said. And she basically said, you come back tomorrow night, and I'll tell you what my request is. And I used to get frustrated. I said, Esther, why don't you just pull the trigger? Why don't you? He already said whatever you want up to the half of the kingdom. Why don't you say, this Haman is trying to kill Mordecai and all the Jews, and I'm a Jew. But here's what you got to understand. Esther was being led of the Holy Spirit, and Esther had, for some reason, had some discernment about the matter, and she said, it's not the time yet. Come back tomorrow night. Now, what's interesting about the story is that in chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and on that night could not the king sleep. This is the night between the two dinners. Esther has already had them over. He's already said, what do you want? She says, come back tomorrow night. And that night, on that night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the doors, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And here's what happens. The king, he can't sleep. That night, he's rolling around. He can't sleep. He says, man, I need something to put me to sleep. Why don't you bring that book of the Chronicles? You know that book where you write down all the facts about everything that's going on? Why don't you read me that book? That'll put me to bed. And they start to read. And they start to read about, hey, there was these guys that wanted to kill you, king. But Mordecai, he saved your life. And the king says, Mordecai, what did we ever do for him? He said, nothing. And the very next night, Esther goes to the king and says, Haman wants to kill Mordecai. And the entire time, you see the unseen hand of God working on the other side. Esther couldn't have known that. Mordecai couldn't have known that. Haman couldn't have known that. But see, you and I serve a God when we feel betrayed, when we feel surrounded, when we feel like it's all done, it's all over with. There's nothing to do. This end of the game right here, end of the line right now. You've got to understand that we serve a God who works on the other side. And sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we don't understand it. And sometimes we don't comprehend it. We just have to believe it. Let me give you another example. Go to Daniel, chapter number 3. Daniel, there's there in the book of Esther. Go to Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel, chapter number 3. Now, here's why I like the story of Daniel, chapter number 3. Because all the stories we've seen so far, it's like they almost got hurt. But then God delivered them, right? Saul almost killed David, but then God delivered him. Haman almost killed Mordecai, but God delivered him. But let me say this. What if you don't get delivered? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Go to Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 6. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 6. And whoso falleth not down, remember this, and worshipeth. Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image of himself. He said, everyone needs to bow down and worship the golden image. Shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He said, I'm going to make an image, and everybody has to bow to it, and anybody that doesn't bow to it, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. First, look at verse 12. You got the betrayal. They play the music, everybody bows, three guys still standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you've got these guys that run up to the king and say, hey, king, let me tell you something. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, verse 12. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. And they have a little dialogue there. Go down to verse number 22. You know the story. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Understand this. They got a fiery furnace. The king says, make it hot. Make it as hot as you can make it. It gets so hot that the men that are throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, those guys die. It's so hot. Look at verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He said, didn't we throw, I thought there was three guys. Wasn't it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Weren't there three guys we threw into the fire? Why do I see four guys in there? And why are they walking around like nothing's happening? And why are they okay? There's no hurt. Here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes God works on the other side, and sometimes the other side is the fiery furnace. Sometimes you don't get delivered. But God's still there. And Jesus is still there. And actually, to be honest with you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably got to spend the most time and get to know God most intimately in the midst of the fire. See, what you and I try to do, we spend our entire lives trying to avoid the fire. We spend our entire lives trying to avoid the trial. We spend our entire lives trying to make sure everything's going well and all our ducks are in a row and nothing bad ever happens. But have you ever thought about the fact that maybe in the fiery furnace is where you get to meet Jesus the most intimately? Because you and I serve a God that works on the other side. And we don't know when he might show up. But we've got to believe that he's there. And sometimes it means he delivers us. Sometimes it means we get thrown into the fire. Let me give you another example. You're there in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. Remember Daniel and the lion's den? You know these stories. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 4. I'm just trying to make a point how apparent this is throughout the entire Bible. Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Here's a betrayal. Concerning the kingdom. Now, this is quite a testimony for Daniel, and you and I should strive to have this testimony. Don't miss this in verse 4. You ought to underline this. But they could not find, they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God. What if you and I had a testimony like that? You know what? You're not going to get that guy to slip up. You know what? You're not going to get that girl to slip up. You're not going to get her to do anything wrong. You're not going to get him to do anything wrong. And in fact, if we want to throw him into jail, then we better just make serving God something that is against the law. Because that's what they said about Daniel. They said, the only thing we're going to get him to slip up is if we do something against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They said, we're going to pass a law that nobody's allowed to pray to any god except you, king, for 30 days. And here's what they knew. And you know the story. They knew that Daniel would continue to pray to God. What does Daniel do? He just keeps doing what he does every day. Opens up his windows, prays to God three times in the day. Go down to verse number 20. He gets thrown into the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried. Notice, God didn't keep him from the den. He went to the den. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. This was the king, Darius, coming after Daniel spent the night there. He comes to the den, and he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? What a question. He says, is your God, you know that God that you serve, you know that God that you go there for church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you go soul winning, you read 9 chapters a day, you give 10% of your income to God, is that God able to deliver thee? And the answer comes back in verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. Daniel gets thrown down into that lion's den, and those lions start licking their lips. They start growling. They start saying, we're going to have dinner tonight. And all of a sudden, an angel appears and says, not tonight, boys. You're going to have to wait. Maybe tomorrow night. And Daniel goes down into that lion's den. You say, well, how would Daniel have known that those lions were not going to eat him? Daniel didn't know that. We just have to have faith, and you and I have to have faith that we serve the God who works on the other side. The invisible God who can shut the mouth of the lions. The invisible God who can keep you from the fiery furnace. The invisible God who can do whatever needs to be done, and he doesn't have to explain it to you and I. He does what he wants to do. Can I give you another example? Go to John. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'll give you one more. We'll finish up. I think the point's clear. John chapter number 11. I like the story in John 11. Remember Lazarus? John chapter 11, look at verse number 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 11. If you haven't left Daniel, keep your place there because we're going to come back to it. But if you've left it, just keep in mind that we're going to come back to Daniel here in a minute. But go to John chapter number 11, look at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? They served God. They served Jesus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and Lazarus was sick. The Bible says, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Go down to verse number 6. When he, this is Jesus, had heard, therefore, that he was sick, notice what Jesus does. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now look, Jesus is going around healing everybody. He's healing everybody and their mom. In fact, he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healing people. He's helping people. He's feeding people. And here you have one of his good friends, and they send a message and say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And everybody's expecting that Jesus would just come right away and heal his good friend Lazarus. But notice what Jesus does, or notice what Jesus does not do. He does not go to the bedside of his friend. In fact, the Bible says, look at verse 6 again, he abode 2 days still in the same place. He waited 2 days. Notice verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now here's what I want you to understand. Jesus not only did not visit Lazarus in the hospital, he didn't even attend his funeral. When Jesus shows up to where Lazarus is, he's already buried. He's already been there for 4 days. His flesh stinketh, is what his sister says. And Jesus doesn't show up to his bedside. Jesus doesn't even show up to his funeral. I mean, what do you think Lazarus is thinking as he's laying there dying? He's thinking, where's my friend, my so-called friend Jesus, who's able to heal, who's able to do, you know, the miraculous? Where is he? Why won't he come and visit me? And then he dies. And Mary and Martha probably said, well, let's wait. Maybe he'll show up for the funeral. They said, well, let's wait another day. Maybe he'll show up for the funeral. And eventually they say, we just got to bury this guy because he's starting to smell bad. And Jesus doesn't even show up to the funeral. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus. Jesus finally shows up. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Isn't that what you and I always say to Jesus? Maybe not about death, but we say, Jesus, you could have kept them from taking my house. You could have made sure that I got that job. You could have made sure I got that raise. You could have made sure that my children didn't go off on the wayside. Jesus, if you would have just stepped in, you could have took care of it. But I know that even now, she says, verse 22, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. And you got some of the most beautiful words, I think, in the New Testament in this passage here, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He says, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know the resurrection. I know about the rapture. I know that he will rise again one day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here's the question of the ages. Believest thou this? That's the question every single one of us has to answer. Believest thou this? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look at verse 14. Then said Jesus unto him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Look down at verse 35. Verse 35, you got one of the most famous verses in the Bible, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And Jesus loved, here's what you're saying, Jesus loved Lazarus. And Jesus wept for Lazarus. And the Jews said, wow, he loved him, wow, he loved him. But you got to ask the question, Jesus, if you loved him so much, why didn't you come and heal him? Jesus, if you loved him so much, why did you not even show up for the funeral? But in verse number 43, the Bible says this, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And here's what I want you to understand. You and I sometimes feel betrayed, and you and I sometimes feel surrounded. And sometimes the person that's betraying us is an enemy. Sometimes the person that's betraying us is a brother, like Joseph. Sometimes the person that is betraying us is a friend, like Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend. But sometimes we feel betrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll say, if you would have showed up, Jesus, you could have healed him. If you loved him so much, Jesus, you could have showed up for the funeral. But here's what you understand. When Jesus doesn't show up at your bedside, and when Jesus doesn't show up at the funeral, it's because he's planning to attend your resurrection. And either way, whether we go into the furnace, either way, whether we're delivered at the last minute, either way, whether he allows us to die, we have this blessed hope that we serve a God who works on the other side. And he might meet us in the fiery furnace, he might meet us in the lion's den, or he might meet us at the resurrection. But we serve a God who works on the other side. Do you believe that? You believe that we serve an invisible God who has a plan for you and I, and nothing catches him off guard, and everything that's done is done because he allows it, and he's working on the other side. Then what do you complain about? Why do we murmur so much? Why do we lack faith? Go with me to the book of Psalms. We're almost done. We're going to finish up right now. Go to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, I don't know if you have these notes in your Bible, but there's a note in mine. Psalm 54, I want you to notice verse number 1. Psalm 54 and verse 1, just quickly, we're almost done. We'll be done in less than 10 minutes. Psalm 54, look at verse 1. In the front of my of my Bible in Psalm 54:1, it says this: to the chief musician of Neganoth, Maskell, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, does not David hide himself with us? That's the text that we were looking at there in 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel 23. And we're told that this is the psalm that David wrote when he was betrayed by the Ziphites, when Saul surrounded him, and then God dispersed him. David sat down and wrote Psalm 54:1. I want you to notice what he says. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with me that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth." Someone said this: when you're in trouble, don't tell God how big your enemies are. Tell your enemies how big your God is. And David comes to God and he says, "God, you can save me. God, you can help me." Now notice, I want you to notice what David says. Verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." Notice verse number 7. He says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his," that's God, "his desire upon mine enemies." Do you believe that God can cause his desire upon your enemies? God can cause his will upon those that would hurt you, those that would mistreat you. Those Proverbs 21:1 says this. You don't have to turn there. Go back to Daniel. We're going to finish up right now. Daniel chapter 4. Go to Daniel chapter 4. I'll read for you from Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1 says this: "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Do you believe that? Because we get so wound up, we get so upset, we say, "Oh no, we're going to live through the tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to, you know, attack us, and we're going to die, and what are we going to do? And I better go get a bunch of guns, and I better go get a bunch of MREs, and I better go make sure that I'm ready." And we get so scared and afraid. But do you believe that we serve the God who works on the other side, who's able to deliver thee? There's a story I heard recently. Go to Daniel chapter 4. There's a story I heard recently about World War II. Adolf Hitler had run a blitzkrieg. I think blitzkrieg is a German term for a lightning war. And what Hitler kind of developed during World War II is he would do these blitz, basically, that's what it's called, and where he would just unload soldiers and, you know, just armament and all sorts. And there was no real plan. It was something they would do really fast. They wouldn't plan it out. They just kind of throw a bunch of soldiers down. And the whole point was to just cause chaos and ravage. And just the whole goal was to just cause the enemy to just be confused. Like, what is going on, you know? And Hitler was able to do this very effectively. He did this in France. And he actually continued to do this in France. He brought this blitzkrieg through France and just cut through France and took over France fairly easily. And in fact, the Allied troops didn't know what hit them. They began to retreat and retreat and retreat and retreat and retreat until they were finally backed up to a shore, the shores at Dunkirk. And there's a famous story that happens here in Dunkirk. And here's what happened. The German troops basically could have finished the Allied forces off right then. I mean, they could have had a decisive victory over the Allied troops. There would have been no D-Day. There would have been no VE Day. There would have been none of that. It would have been over in 1942. Hitler could have won the war, and the Allied troops would have been completely destroyed. He had them surrendered, and he could have surrounded, and he could have completely slaughtered them. The story goes that there was a group of young Christians in England who decided that they were going to stay up all night and pray for several nights and ask and weep to God that God would stop Hitler from destroying England, because England was being used of God in some ways, just like America was, to have the gospel preached. And these young Christians said, "We're going to stay up all night." And on this particular night, and I looked into it, and you find all sorts of different stories about it, and historians don't agree about it even today, but till this day, no one knows exactly what happened. But an order came from a high Nazi official, possibly Hitler himself, who ordered a German halt on the advance. And they stopped for 48 hours. And for 48 hours, nothing happened. They just did what Hitler told them to do, or what their high official told them to do. The Germans waited 48 hours before resuming their advance. And during these 48 hours, military boats, along with civilian sailboats and fishing boats from the British Isles, were able to cross over. And they were able to evacuate 338,226 Allied soldiers and rescue them from slaughter and allow them to be able to continue the war. And eventually, of course, you know the end of the story. Winston Churchill referred to this as the miracle of deliverance. You say, why would Hitler just decide, you know, when he had them cornered, when he had them finished off, why would he decide and just send off a message or allow for a general to send off a message and say, just stop the advance. They waited 48 hours, and then they continued their advance. You know, what would cause that? Nobody knows. Historians don't agree. Here's what I think happened. God heard the voice of some Christians crying out to him. He sends an angel down to some bunker in Berlin who whispers in the ear of Hitler and says, pick up the phone. Get them to stop. You say, Pastor, you think that would actually happen? Are you there in Daniel chapter 4? Look at verse number 24. In Daniel 4:24, Daniel is interpreting a dream for the man who's leading the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which came upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwellings shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, don't miss this, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after thou shalt have known. Here's one of my most favorite phrases in all of the Bible. Until that thou have known that the heavens do rule. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge of this thing. God is. Hitler, you're not in charge of this thing. God is. Well, he looked down at Haman and he said, you're not running the show. He looked down at Potiphar and Pharaoh. He said, you're not. The heavens do rule. See, Saul was not in charge. It was God who was in charge. It was God. And here's the beautiful thing. You and I serve that invisible God who works on the other side. But do you believe that? See, some of you feel betrayed by a friend or a career or a spouse. Some of you feel surrounded financially or emotionally or spiritually. You feel like, this is it. This is the end of the line. It's over. It's done. It's game over. God has not delivered me. But here's the question I have for you. Do you believe that we serve the God who works on the other side, the invisible hand that will deliver you or will go through the trial with you or will meet you on the other side? You say, well, Jesus didn't even show up to the hospital bed. Jesus didn't even show up to my funeral. He didn't attend your funeral because he plans to attend your resurrection. Do you believe that? See, the beautiful thing about this story, what I love about the story, where David is outflanked and outmaneuvered and he's completely surrounded and all of a sudden, everybody leaves, is that David understood that we serve the God who works on the other side, the unseen hand of God that we don't understand. Maybe you can use that tonight. Maybe you just tuck that away because everything's going okay right now and you're just traveling through life and everything's calm. But there's a storm coming for all of us. Just tuck this truth away that we serve the God who works on the other side. Let's bow our heads tonight.